Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. So glad that you have taken out some time out of your busy life, your busy schedule, to join me on the broadcast today. Well, today on the Cross in the Desert, I'm going to feature a very special tribute to a dear brother in Christ who passed this past Saturday and literally was transformed and transferred into the presence of Christ. And his name is Nabil Qureshi. And I call him the ambassador of Christ to the Muslim world. I'm going to be speaking at length about his accomplishments, the books he's written, feature some of the interviews with Nabil and thoughts about him. And this is a man that committed his life to proclaiming Christ to his brothers, his families, his friends in the Muslim world, and we're going to talk about him a little bit later. Today is Monday, September 18th, and just 2 days will be a major Iranian-American protest outside of the United Nations in New York. It will also feature some skits and some demonstrations of the atrocities committed by the Iranian regime in Iran. And this is in conjunction with the visit of President Rouhani, who will be coming to speak at the United Nations. This happens annually, every year. And my dear friend Donya Jam is going to join thousands of other Iranian Americans. There will be some featured speakers. I think Nikki Haley, our ambassador to the United Nations, may be one of the speakers at this event. I'm not completely sure. Last year it was former Senator Joe Lieberman who was the guest. And this will be an outdoor event. And looks like the weather will cooperate this year. It'll be good weather, and this will be a major outcry against the atrocities against the people of Iran, the human rights violations, the executions. I want to also mention that a major hunger strike involving more than 50 prisoners is still going on in Iran, protesting inhumane conditions in the prisons. So this is going to be a major event, and Donya will be sharing with me some pictures I'll be posting on my Facebook page. And then next Monday, she will join me here on the Cross in the Desert. We will talk about this very important, this incredible protest that will be happening this Wednesday. I want to talk to you about the Christians in Iran. Just recently, Christian convert Miriam Zargaran was released from prison after spending many hard, harsh years there. But in spite of her freedom from prison, she still lives in Iran, and she's been slapped with a travel ban. And I want to read to you an article from the Center of Human Rights in Iran about her situation. I posted her story up on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, and it's got a lot of good results. A lot of people are reading her story. Miriam Naghash Zargaran, who, by the way, is a very close friend of Saeed Abedini, who was recently released along with three other Americans back in January of 2016. Miriam Zargaran was released from Evin prison on August 1st after serving more than 4 years for her being a Christian, engaging in Christian missionary activities. But after she was released, she's been hit with a travel ban. She can't leave Iran for 6 months. And so she's wanting to tell her story to the Center for Human Rights in Iran. She said, "With the completion of my sentence, there's no reason for me to be banned from traveling abroad. It's against the law." She says, "I wanted to go in front of the prison and sit there and protest until the ban was removed, but I was worried about what would happen to my family." Miriam's added that immediately before her scheduled release, she was unexpectedly taken to a courtroom for having previously complained about the denial and quality of medical care in the prison. "No one can imagine how much I suffered during the moments before I was freed, said Miriam. "I was scheduled to be released at 3 p.m. I was happy until 3:05 when the authorities told me I had to go to court. They took me to court just minutes before I was supposed to see my family, who were outside the prison gate waiting for me. I was taken to the Evin prison court to hear testimony by prison medical staff who accused me of insulting them during one of my visits to the clinic. They said I was screaming mad. What happened was that I had gone to the prison clinic to get treatment for a minuscule tear in my knee, but the doctor rudely refused to see me. I told the doctor, who used to be a wrestler, that the clinic was not a wrestling ring. That's why I was sued for supposedly insulting the prison clinic staff. And they just wanted to cause trouble and scare me," Zargaran goes on to say. Now, Miriam brings up an issue here. She says that the Evin prison clinical staff are violating the rights of female prisoners by prescribing unnecessary antipsychotic medication. "The clinic staff lack experience and empathy," Miriam says. "When I went there for depression, they gave me a medication. I think it was called Haloperidol. When I got out of prison, I did some research and found out that it was prescribed for seriously insane patients. These pills paralyzed me," Miriam said. "I couldn't even think. I could hardly stand up, and I fell from the stairs several times." And this is what they do to the female prisoners. She said, "When I was on hunger strike, the attending doctor refused to see me and made snide remarks that I wasn't really on a hunger strike because if I was, I would be dead. He said he was sick of prisoners because they were all liars." Now, back in July 2016, she demanded temporary release for medical treatment for a heart disease that predated her incarceration and several issues that developed while she was in prison, including problems with her digestive tract and spine and arthritis of the neck and hands. So these were untreated medical conditions. She was arrested back on November 5, 2012, and accused of seeking to buy property in northern Iran for a Christian orphanage with converted Christian pastor Saeed Abedini before he was in prison in 2013. So without access to a lawyer, Miriam was sentenced to 4 years in prison in July 2013. And this continued on until her release, the hunger strike, the untreated medical conditions, the prescribing of medicine that really wasn't necessary for her to take. It's for seriously insane patients. And so Miriam has been banned for leaving Iran. So what I'm asking you to do, and you responded so well to this article on my pages, please just spend time praying for Miriam, that she can escape the Islamic Republic of Iran, and like all of my other good Iranian friends, can find hope and freedom in a new country. That is a difficult thing to do, but God can do the impossible. Let's please pray for Miriam's escape and for her freedom. Now, if that article wasn't eye-opening enough, this next one should be. Just recently, the intelligence ministry has arrested a woman for asking about her brother and infant niece's disappearance. You say asking, inquiring about her family and their disappearance. Rahala Rahimapour was arrested by the intelligence ministry in Iran for refusing to give up her search for answers about her missing brother and infant niece, whom disappeared after the baby was born in Evin prison in 1984. This is more than 33 years ago. She was detained at her home back in September 10th. And then transferred to Evin prison. At sundown, two agents, a man and a woman, introduced themselves as agents of the intelligence ministry and entered the house with a judicial warrant and carried out a search. They confiscated a stack of documents, two mobile phones, her laptop, and took her away. Didn't even tell her why they were doing it. This is what happens so often with people in Iran. And she has been advocating for justice for her niece and the thousands of political prisoners who were executed in 1988. She has been an advocate against the 1988 political massacre in Iran, where over 30,000 political prisoners were executed. Now, back in February, she was sentenced to a year in prison for attending a protest gathering and meeting with families of political prisoners. She was charged with propaganda against the state. This is the same situation that dear Sholi Pakravan was involved in. The intelligence ministry wanted her to shut up and to stop meeting with these families of political prisoners and protesting. And she had not been detained and arrested like Rahala. But thank God Sholi is free in another country right now. Now, this is what's going on here in Iran. Rahimapour's brother Hussein was executed in 1984. He was part of a workers' party, a militant Maoist organization. The authorities never returned the body to the family or his infant daughter, Golru. Based on the reports we have received, a day or two after Golru was born, Evin prison authorities separated her from her mother, and a week later they claimed that she had died. Her mother has been in severe depression ever since, and the Rahimapour family has not gotten any answers where their loved ones were buried. This is what they do in Iran. With some political prisoners, they execute them and bury them and tell them nothing to the family. They hide the burial site from the family. They don't tell them anything. Now, in 2016 of this last year, a group of United Nations human rights experts called on Iran to drop the charges against Rahimapour and just stop harassing her. Rather than investigating the alleged disappearances of her relatives, the government of Iran has decided to launch a campaign of harassment and intimidation against her. And, of course, this is against her human rights. She wants to know what happened to her family. The authorities wanted me to promise that I wouldn't continue these activities, but I refused, Rahala said. I just want to know what happened to my niece and where she was buried. I won't stop until I get the answer. This is unbelievable. This is what goes on in Iran, and you understand why Donya and thousands of other Iranian Americans are going to stand outside the United Nations. The United Nations accepts President Rouhani and will allow him to speak, but they won't do enough about the human rights violations that are going on there. And so Donya and thousands of other Iranian Americans will meet outside the United Nations and will bring attention and awareness to the atrocities, just like Rahala, just like Miriam, and thousands of others that go on in Iran every day. And so I'm going to have this whole protest on my page this coming Wednesday. You'll see photographs of it. And then I will have the privilege of interviewing Donya next Monday about the activities of this major protest that will be happening this Wednesday, 10:30, I think, is the time, outside of the United Nations. It's a plaza right outside where they can gather and protest this speech by President Rouhani. Well, I want to change and shift gears here for a second, and I want to talk to you today about a dear brother that was on my radio program in March of 2014, and his name is Nabil Qureshi. I had just purchased his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, which has become a phenomenal bestseller. And I read through it and was just amazed at his conversion story. On my Facebook this morning, you see a subtitle to Nabil's name. He is an ambassador of Christ to the Muslim world. You know, more than 7 years ago, I wrote a book called Beyond the Veil, Where We Can See God Clearly. It's the story of a young Muslim girl living in Bangladesh who has a vision of Jesus, and her life is transformed by this. 7 years ago, I felt the call of God in my life to talk to Muslims all over the world, particularly those Muslims that live in Iran. And ever since then, I've had just an overwhelming calling and desire to see Muslims come to Christ. And along the way, on the journey to doing what I do, I have intersected with many authors, but none like Nabil Qureshi. He reminds me so much of myself in many ways, the passion and the hunger that I have to see Muslims come to Christ. I remember when he was a guest on my radio program that I interviewed him, the first thing that impressed me about Nabil was his humility. Here was a man who had recently come out of Islam and had paid an awful price with the family members shunning him. And the first thing that impressed me so much was that not only his intelligence and his story, which is phenomenal, but also the humility that he carried. I want you to spend the next 40 minutes or so paying tribute to his life. On Saturday, September 16th, after a long, fierce, and difficult battle with stage 4 stomach cancer, Nabil Qureshi surrendered and was ushered into the presence of Jesus. He leaves behind a beautiful wife, Michelle, and a beautiful daughter, Aya. And the best thing that we can do to honor Nabil is to post online what his life meant to us, and comment and write blogs and maybe do tributes like I'm doing today, and keep his story alive out there, because his story has changed the life of thousands of Muslims all over the world. Right now, I want to feature a special interview Nabil did this past year with CBN, and he's going to tell you a little bit about his journey from Islam to Christianity.
You grew up in a loving, devout Muslim home with parents who adored you. And what did your Muslim faith mean to you as a child?
It was everything. It was my identity. It was what we loved. It was our culture. It was our community. Islam isn't just something that Muslims believe. It's who they are. And so to understand the Muslim mindset, when you're talking about Islam, they think you're talking about them. And it's important for us to realize that when we interact with Muslims and our Muslim neighbors, we should show the love of Christ, remembering that this is all brand new to them.
Now, when you were in college, you had a relationship with someone named David that really was very profound. Tell us about that.
Well, you know, as a Muslim, I would challenge Christians all the time. I would challenge them that the Bible had been changed, that Jesus never claimed to be God, and that Christianity, in worshiping God as a Trinity, was actually a polytheist faith. So these are things I had been taught as a young Muslim, and I challenged David. But David was the first Christian out of hundreds I'd spoken to who was ready with a response.
Unbelievable. Well, when did it first dawn on you, Nabil, that everything that you'd believed, everything that you'd been taught since a youngster was a lie?
Well, it was when I was investigating the evidence for Christianity, which stands in contradistinction to the evidence for Islam. Because if Jesus claimed to be God and died on the cross, that not just proves Christianity, it disproves teachings from the Quran. And when I saw that the evidence was strong and that the evidence for Islam was weak and lacking, That brought me to my knees to ask God who he really was.
Well, did you literally get out the Bible and read it cover to cover, or was there a book that you read or something that the light bulb just went off?
You know, it took years, Wendy. I mean, this was a very, very long process. It was the relationship with David where we could really talk about these things openly and keep coming back to them time after time. And we got angry.
Yeah,
we slammed doors.
Yeah, I got angry at first, right?
Oh, yeah. I mean, there was times where we said, we're never going to talk about this again. And then like 5 minutes later, he'd say, Nabil, I need to ride home. And so we would just talk about it. And so that relationship is what got us to continue talking about the gospel.
How did God speak to you personally, Nabil?
It was when I was broken. I was at this point where I realized what the stakes were. The stakes are extremely high. Who is Jesus? If he is God, that changes everything. Mm. And so I came before God and asked him directly, I don't know who you are anymore. Can you just tell me who you are? And Muslims often ask God for dreams to guide them. And so I did as well.
Right.
And God gave me a vision and three dreams that led me to Christ.
Well, tell us about one of these dreams that God gave you.
But at this time, I realized that God was hearing me and that I could ask for a clear dream. So mm-hmm. I did. I had the boldness and just asked, Lord, give me something that's so clear. I don't even have to interpret it. I just know what it means.
Mm-hmm.
I got my next dream where I was standing at the threshold of a narrow door. This door was just wide enough to fit me and just tall enough to fit me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was a very powerful image in this dream, how narrow this door was.
Right.
And beyond the door was a room which had a feast going on. And I knew that in that room was the feast of heaven, but it hadn't started yet. People were waiting as if for someone to start the event.
Right.
And I wanted to get in the room, but I couldn't because my friend David was at the threshold.
Mm.
And I looked at him, and he was kind of blocking it, and I said, David, I thought we were going to eat together. And he said, you haven't responded. And in the dream, I knew that I needed to respond to his invitation to get into heaven. But here's where it gets crazy.
Mm.
When I woke up, I called the real David, and I said, David, can you tell me what this dream means? He says, it's so clear, I don't need to interpret it, which is what I had asked from God.
Right.
I said, what do you mean? He said, go to Luke chapter 13, verse 22.
Mm.
He knew his Bible, for one.
Mm.
When I flipped to Luke 13, 22, I saw in big, bold letters the words, the narrow door. And as I read it, it was basically saying that Jesus was going through the towns and villages preaching the good news.
Yeah.
And the disciples asked, Lord, are many going to be saved? And he said, make every effort to enter through that narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try, and few will be able. And you will see people sitting inside at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. Make every effort to enter before the owner comes and closes that door, or you'll be weeping and gnashing your teeth. God gave me a dream where he placed me in the center of a biblical parable, telling me exactly where I was in my life.
That is powerful. Well, how did your conversion affect your Muslim family?
It was devastating. Oh. It was devastating. We have a small family, just my sister and I and my parents. And as the only son in the family, I kind of carried the honor for our family in the next generation. And becoming a Christian was about the worst thing I could do to my family's honor. So it wasn't just a decision I was making that affected me. It affected the whole family. And when a Muslim comes to Christ, there's much, much that he has to consider giving up.
Well, you've got a terrific new book out called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's available wherever books are sold, so be sure to get a copy of this. This is a powerful book. Nabil, God bless you.
Thank you so much, Wendy.
For being with us.
Nabil shared some profound things there. One of them I talked to him about on my radio broadcast was the dream. And it is amazing how God is awakening the Muslim world through dreams and visions. And in the case of Nabil, he used a profound dream based on a biblical parable to graciously urge him to make that all-important decision for Jesus, which he did. And this was the pivotal experience, besides the hard work of David Wood and all of the challenges, the apologetic challenges. This dream was the pivotal experience that brought him into the kingdom. God is awakening the Muslim world through dreams and visions. I want to share with you some quotes from the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, that are these are interesting quotes because it really shares the heart of Nabil here. He writes in one of the sections, would it be worth it to pick up my cross and be crucified next to Jesus? If he is not God, then no. Lose everything I love to worship a false God a million times over? No. But if he is God, then yes, being forever bonded to my Lord by suffering alongside him a million times over, yes. This is the hardest barrier for Muslims to overcome, the deity and the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Islam, to assign partners with Allah is blasphemy. It's apostasy. And Nabil was challenged time and time again through the scriptures, through the witness of his friend David Wood, and through the dream itself. And he says here, if Jesus is God and he believed that, then being bonded to him forever with suffering is worth it a million times over. One of the great characteristics of Nabil was his graciousness and humility toward his Muslim friends and family. And he had such a beautiful attitude of love for them and respect to them. In my own personal experience, I find that the quickest way to shut down a conversation with Muslims and build walls is to start talking about terrorism and the person of Muhammad in a derogatory way. And to attack and criticize Muslims will only stereotype them. To accuse every Muslim of being a terrorist shuts down the conversation. Nabil was never like that. He was gracious. He was filled with the love of Christ to Muslims all over the world when he spoke. He said, on the rare occasion that someone does invite a Muslim to his or her home, differences in culture and hospitality may make the Muslim feel uncomfortable, and the host must be willing to ask, learn, and adapt to overcome this. There are simply too many barriers for Muslim immigrants to understand Christians and the West by sheer circumstance. Only the exceptional blend of love, humility, hospitality, and persistence can overcome these barriers, and not enough people make the effort. Well, this is from his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, and this is Nabil's heart, encouraging us not just to read about his testimony, but to develop relationships and friendships with Muslims, showing them love, humility, hospitality. He modeled my life verse, which is 1 Peter 3:15, be always ready to give to everyone an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and meekness and humility. 1 Peter 3:15. To set aside and set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready to give an answer. This is who Nabil was. And his book is not just a book about his radical conversion from Islam to Christianity. It's a book sharing his heart, his love for Muslims, and his encouragement that you and I would engage them with love, humility, and hospitality. Nabil was a great friend not only to David Wood, but also to Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias employed him, and he was a speaker all over the world, taking his testimony, challenging Muslims about the Bible versus the Quran. And Ravi Zacharias, like many of us, thousands, maybe millions of us, was broken over Nabil's death on Saturday. He writes in an article in the Washington Post, Nabil held dear the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Old and New Testaments and carried the message of salvation. He said that for years as a young man, he labored and struggled to gain righteousness before God, only to find out that righteousness was already found in the cross through Jesus. That was his message in his best-selling book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. His grandparents were Muslim missionaries in Indonesia. His conversion to Christianity took place after he seriously examined the historicity of the Gospels and the unique claims of Jesus. The conversion was very hard on his family and probably the greatest heartache he carried because he loved them. Yes, his conversion stirred many questions, but his gracious and clear responses touched many in the Islamic world. He met numerous people who had read his book and made their own journeys of faith to Jesus. It also hurt him deeply when Muslims were painted with a violent brush, something he believed was false and wrongheaded. He was not just an evangelical, Ravi writes. He was passionately evangelical, evangelistic. He desired to cover the globe with that good news that God's forgiveness was available to all. When he spoke, He held audiences captive. I led a ministry, or I lead a ministry, called Ravi Zacharias International Ministry, which began in 1984 and has a full-time team of more than 70 speakers from numerous cultural backgrounds in 15 countries and on every continent. We speak to artists, academics, business and political leaders, addressing the questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Our goal is to present the answers of Jesus in cogent and intellectually persuasive ways to bridge the head to the heart. I invited Nabil to join our team 4.5 years ago. He reached tens of thousands in live audiences, but his books reached even more people. He was a powerful speaker and debater. I tear up as I think of the meal we had a little over a year ago. Nabil was a man with a daunting appetite. I used to joke in his presence, "Don't get behind him in a buffet line. There will be nothing left," he would chuckle. He could make a big meal look like an appetizer. So I noticed that he was just nibbling away at his food. I said, "Nabil, are you not going to eat?" He said, "Uncle, I have been having some strange sensations in my stomach." I asked how long that had been going on, and he said it had been a few weeks. I urged him to have it checked out. He said he was planning on it. The rest is history. A doctor diagnosed stomach cancer, probably stage 4. We were all stunned. Within a few months, the writing was on the wall. In May of this year, he asked me to do one more trip. We went to Malaysia. Even though his body was weak, his passion was undiminished. His answers to people's questions about God and Jesus were profound and persuasive. It's hard to believe that Nabil Qureshi has left us all too soon. I'm reminded that he died the same age as Jesus when his mission was accomplished. This is Ravi Zacharias commenting on Nabil Qureshi. He writes in a short article before that one in the Washington Post, "Goodbye, my dear friend. I mourn your loss. I weep over a friendship that was so short. You taught me so much. You often asked me after a message, 'Uncle, how did I do?' My delight was great. Greater will be your delight now as you ask your Lord and your God, 'Father, how did I do?' You will hear the divine accolade, 'Well done, my child.' I love you, Nabil. You will remain forever in my heart." Ravi Zacharias. This is a man who was driven not by just winning arguments, but by loving Muslims from the heart. You see, he could connect with them in a way that you and I, who are not Muslims, can connect. He understood the background. He understood because he was dedicated to as a Muslim in doing the 5 pillars, the praying, the fasting, etc. And this was a man, when he faced the possibility of death, he would send us video blogs and he would update us on all of the things that were happening to him. He sent all of us, his friends, 43 video blogs to let us know how things were going. But perhaps one occasion that stands out in my mind is the most beautiful speech that I've ever heard Nabil give was perhaps his last public speech past the month of May of this year, when he knew the cancer might very well win the battle and that he might lose. But I want you to hear in 3 minutes and 30 seconds how Nabil bravely faced this cancer and remain faithful to his Lord and Savior.
But let's say the worst should happen, and let's say God should take me through this disease. I had all these months to prepare for it. I had all this time to spend with my wife and my daughter, more memories to make, loose ends to tie up, tell my parents I love them, write more works, write more things to tell the world. This didn't have to happen. God could have taken my life just like that. The end could have come just like that. It happens for people all around the world. So who am I to say that this is a tragedy of the worst order? It's not. There's much worse that's going on in the world today. But no matter what is going on, I cannot think of something worse than being crucified. And of all the reasons to be crucified, I cannot think of anything worse than to be crucified because I love the people who are crucifying me. To save the very people who are crucifying me. That is the worst. And I think about what Jesus went through for us on the cross. When I start feeling self-pity and I start thinking what is happening to me, I just turn my eyes to Jesus. I say, Jesus, what you did for me on the cross far outweighs anything I'm going through right now. There is nothing I am going through that compares to what you went through for me. I will not forsake his name. In the face of any pain, in the face of any suffering, I will not forsake his name. And here's the thing, finally, to close with. If death should come, should the worst happen, should life end, guess what? It's actually only beginning. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, it is just the beginning of our real life. Though we're seeing life as if through a veil right now. And we see beauty, we see colors, we see sunsets, we taste, we hear music, we see art. We think this is all so beautiful. This is nothing compared to what waits for us on the other side of this life. And we have assurance that we will be there because of the work of Jesus Christ. So how can we ask the question, God, why is there suffering if you're a loving God? The only way we can ask that question is if we're so hopelessly myopic and short-sighted on our own pains, instead of seeing who God is, what he has done for us, and what he has procured for us in the afterlife. If we stop being so hopelessly self-centered and micro-focused on the pain that we experience in this life, we will begin to see the greatness of God and the eternal picture in which he has procured for us life and life evermore. In the face of an eternal life of bliss with our Creator, no amount of suffering or pain on this earth can shake our confidence in him.
A beautiful declaration of his faith, of the acceptance, of the fact that he could die of that. And Nabil publicly said that this disease, this affliction, will not shake my confidence in Christ. And he went on to say that my momentary light affliction compares nothing to the pain of the crucifixion of my Lord and Savior. What a beautiful speech. Would it be that all of us, in the face of intense suffering like Nabil, can have that unshakable faith and confidence that he had? And he did possess that because he had God's Spirit living in him, strengthening him, giving him grace to face these circumstances. None of us understand why, and none of us clearly understand why he was not healed after the millions of prayers that were offered. But God has a purpose and plan in our suffering, and sometimes he pulls back the curtain and helps us to see it. In the case of Nabil, his legacy, his writings, his teachings will live on to affect millions for many years to come. He was loved and admired and respected by so many. And so I believe that in this purpose that God had for taking him home so soon at the age of 34, that God has a plan and purpose in suffering, and he is using Nabil's teachings, his books, to continue to touch the lives of Muslims. He truly is an ambassador of Christ to the Muslim world. In that speech he gave, he referred to that light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and temporary affliction is producing for us an external glory that far outweighs our troubles. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And so Nabil was living out this truth that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It was just a week before his passing that all of us received the final video vlog from Nabil. We didn't know it would be the final one. But this particular blog touched me the deepest. I want you to hear it, and then I will come back and talk about what he had to say in this vlog.
Hi, everyone. This is Nabil. I know I just updated the video yesterday, but I've been thinking about some things I wanted to discuss briefly that I've never really had an opportunity to discuss. And that is where my heart has been during my ministry. There's been a lot of discussion about details about the truth of Islam and Christianity, and looking into the Quran and the Hadith and the Bible and Jesus and Muhammad, etc. You know, I think it's very important that we discuss matters of truth. But at the end of the day, that is supposed to be undergirded by love and by peace. When we talk to people about our beliefs, we should do it through a lens of love. And the whole point should be to bring people together, to bring people together to the truth, and not to hurt one another, but to help one another. And I've noticed at times that people will take the information that I share and use it to undercut one another. That has not been my intent. My whole point in teaching is for love to reign. And so, as you consider my ministry, I hope it leaves a legacy of love, of peace, of truth, of caring for one another. That's my hope and my purpose behind this. And so if at any point I've said anything that seems to contravene that, I do apologize, and I hope that that's not the legacy that I leave behind. So please also pray for my family. They have been taking such great care of me over the past few weeks, especially my father, but also my mother, my sister, and my wife. I do hope that there'll be people who will pray for them should the worst happen to me. So please do consider them going forward in your prayers on a daily basis. Okay, I think that's it. Thank you very much, everyone, for listening. You know, our God is a God of love, and that should be what keeps us driven. That should be foremost in our mind. So whether you're talking to a Hindu, a Jew, a Muslim, a Christian, whoever you're talking to, may it be out of love. Thanks very much, everyone. I'll talk to you again soon, I'm sure. Bye-bye.
It was just 1 week after this last beautiful exhortation in bed in a hospital that Nabil was ushered into the presence of Jesus. He left us with the legacy. Listen to the legacy. What our motives are to be when we witness to anyone, but in particular Muslims, it was always undergirded with the highest degree of love and compassion and respect. And I agree so wholeheartedly with Nabil. There is no room on my Facebook page to ever ridicule and to criticize Muslims in a derogatory way. My page is to invite Muslims to know the heart of Jesus. And the only way we succeed in doing that is the way that Nabil has taught us, that love and peace has to be our motivation. The strength of who Nabil was as a public speaker and debater was so well known. He went up with some of the heavyweights in the Islamic world. One of them was Shabir Ali in a debate about the Trinity. I want you to hear this 5-minute closing argument that Nabil gave in this debate in 2015 when he debated Shabir Ali on the oneness of God and the Trinity.
Thank you very much. Well, this has been interesting. I really thank you, Dr. Ali, for taking the time to come down from Toronto and to engage in dialogue. These questions about the nature of God are extremely important, which is why I found it shocking when he said, oh, that's not really a big deal when we're talking about the nature of God, when we're talking about is the Quran eternal or not. I'm telling you, early Muslims thought it was so important that they were willing to kill one another over it. Even today, people are being expatriated from their countries over questions like this. In some places, like in Turkey, the debate is raging, and some people are still discussing the nature of God to such an extent that they have to ask these questions because they are so important. So to simply say, well, I don't find that question important, is extremely problematic, but I thank you that you've come out to talk about the Trinity versus Tawhid in general. The history of the Quran, we briefly talked about it, we briefly mentioned it. Please look at it. One of the greatest shocks that came to me as I was studying, when I believed that the Quran was perfectly preserved, the promise in Surah 15, is that the Quran has been changed from day one until 1924. There is no manuscript of the Quran before 1924 that looks exactly like the Quran today. And in fact, today there are at least 5 Qurans that are still being used. Hassan Asim is the one that most people use, but Warsha Nafi, for example, is in Northern Africa. So look at these things. Learn about it. I know you're going to find that this stuff is unbelievable. I did too. But that was 15 years ago, and I really kept looking at these things because they are important. The fact of the matter is, something I did not hear disputed, is that, and he said that Paul toes the line. When you take out Yahweh and put in Jesus' name, that's not toeing the line. You're saying Jesus is Yahweh. That's what Paul does. That's pre-Pauline hymns. The earliest Christians that we have, they take Yahweh's name and they put Jesus' names in. That's the earliest stuff we know about Christianity. That's why no arguments can be used which say that turning Jesus into a god is what happened. They ultimately turned him into a divine. The earliest evidence is that Jesus was treated as Yahweh. I postulate that can only happen because Jesus himself declared to be Yahweh. Even in Mark's gospel, you've heard today, no response to the fact that Jesus is Yahweh from the earliest of the 4 gospels. I want to take a moment to say briefly about St. Anselm's argument that the greatest being is God. He brought this up. I completely agree. If we can envision something greater than what we call God, that has to be God, because God is the greatest. That's by definition true. That is why I have to believe that every single sin ever committed has to be punished. Why? Because someone who is just punishes every crime. If I imagine a judge who just punishes some crimes and not others, well, he's not the most just judge. He might be merciful, he might be nice, but he's not the most just judge. I can imagine someone more just, someone who punishes every crime. At the same time, I can imagine someone who's merciful, who forgives someone of everything they've ever done, even from something small to something huge. Now, if I can envision a judge who forgives some things, that's not God. God has to be the one who's absolutely merciful. So he has to be absolutely just and absolutely merciful at the same time. But he also has to be absolutely loving in his essence. We've already seen that, unfortunately, the monadic conception of Allah does not allow for an absolutely loving God. But if love is a good thing, then I postulate that God has to be the most loving being. If self-sacrifice is a good thing, I postulate that God has to be the most self-sacrificial. If humility is a good thing, I postulate that God has to be the most humble being in the universe. And we see all these things coming together because God himself forgives all our sins, not by overlooking them, he wouldn't be just if he overlooked them, but by paying the penalty himself. And that is why we can know that God has loved us from eternity past. When he created us, he's loved us, he created us in his image, because this triune God allows love to be part of his nature. Love is in his essence of who he is. And that's what I'm telling you today. None of us can make our way into heaven by ourselves. I don't care who you are. Do you think you're perfect? Because heaven is a perfect place. Can you be perfect enough to enter into heaven? We're all relying on the mercy and grace of God. But I'm here to say that God gave it to us 2,000 years ago. Just accept his mercy. The Jews have said that God was pluriform. We see that in the New Testament, that one of those persons became flesh and dwelt on this earth. Jesus claims to be that God, and when he died on the cross, it was an act of forgiving our sins. Islamic theology, Christian theology, Jewish theology, we can argue all day long, but do not neglect the one true God. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Nabil Qureshi, in a very powerful closing argument against Shabir Ali on the nature of God, the Trinity. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, as he was facing his impending death, his martyrdom, he writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. This is who Nabil was to the very end, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, remaining faithful. He taught us so very much about who Jesus is. He wanted the Muslim world to know who Jesus was. I want to feature to you a song right now that exemplifies the heart of Nabil. This is Petra Praise, We Need Jesus.
Oh,
song that exemplifies the heart of Nabil and so many of us who want to see Muslims know the truth, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nabil has left us a legacy. And that legacy is love Muslims. Be friends with Muslims. Don't be afraid of Muslims. Treat them like you would treat your best friend and neighbor. And show them Jesus. We need Jesus. Share with them the heart of God. There are so many Muslims who are hurting, who are under such stress and pressure of performance. They have no assurance their sins are forgiven. They have no assurance of eternity when they die. Nabil had that assurance because he loved Jesus, because he knew Jesus, that he had accepted Jesus, that Jesus was his Lord. Nabil, you have taught us in a profound way how to model Christ as an ambassador to the Muslim world. Nabil, we thank you for touching our lives in such a profound way and showing us the depth of humility and respect, for showing us how to treat others with the love that you were treated with by Christ. Thank you so much, Nabil, for a legacy of love, compassion, and commitment. You have taught us by the Holy Spirit how to reach out to the lost and show them in so many ways the glorious gospel that changes lives. Our thoughts and prayers today are with Michelle and Aya, with Nabil's parents, with David Wood, with Ravi Zacharias, with so many lives that were impacted by this man of God in such a short time. Nabil lived everything he believed. He wasn't perfect. He was like you and me. He needed the grace of God every day. But notice that he lived and died almost at the same age of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to thank you so much for listening to this very special tribute today to Nabil Qureshi, Ambassador of Christ to the Muslim world.